You know, I've meditated that for years. And it was never really settled inside of me what it really meant. We know it's the shadow. And I thought at times, well, it's a place of worship, wherever I worship him to an extent in intimacy, just me and him, that qualifies me. It's not what it means. If me and you have been born again, we qualify. The secret place is not a secret anymore. It's a shadow. It's a shadow. If me and you have been born again, he is the secret of the secret place. There is no secret place anymore. We have fulfilled it the day that we ask Jesus Christ to come into our heart to be our personal Lord and Savior. We have all the benefits of heaven if we live according to his righteousness. We have fulfilled it. We live inside of the bosom of Jesus Christ. It's awesome to know that I don't have to worship myself into a place, though we worship, to abide there. Five or six simple words qualified me and you to live in that place. Jesus, you are the Son of God. Come into my heart. Be my Lord, my Savior. That qualifies me and you to abide in him. The secret place, the shadow, has been fulfilled through the blood of a 30-year-old Jewish man named Jesus Christ. We have access to royalty. We have access to everything that's in heaven. We are a blessed, blessed generation. We have these little arms that we can lift up and worship him anytime. We have this word that's according to Psalms 18, it's holy and undefiled. We have a prayer language. We have the fasting limb. We have confession. All given to me and you to transform us into the image of Christ. To know that we fulfilled Psalms 91 and 1. I fulfilled it 20 years ago. I abide there. I live there. Psalms 91 and 1, 91 and 18, all the chapters, verses there. We have access to all the recompense of that because we know his name. We are blessed people, amen? Very blessed indeed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 and hallelujah. That's good, buddy. Thank you, Mr. Harry. He is the artiste of all artists. He's the man. I love hearing him. If he wouldn't eat so much, I'd try to adopt him from Gay and Marty, but Ernie eats a lot. You're probably saying he can't eat no more than you. You're right. Somebody thought that. I guarantee you somebody did. Hallelujah. I'm happy. We've been born again. We have a Bible. We have access to royalty. We have access to Jesus. We can tell him we love him anytime we want. That's what we live for, to know the risen Savior. Amen. Hallelujah. Last week, I got a real nice oak tree at the house. You know, I like when the leaves fall all around. You just sit outside and the leaves are turning green and just sitting underneath my tree, just praying in the Spirit. Nothing, just praying in the Spirit, worshiping a little bit. I've been going through Matthew 18. I touched a little bit on it Sunday night, but it just wasn't the time to teach it because of something else that we had. And the Lord just showed me some remarkable stuff out of 18. I've been going through the Gospels. I've been everywhere really but the Gospels in the last 5-6 years. You know, and I really, really felt led by him to really know this man named Jesus more than anything on the face of this. I want to know about the law and this, about that, about the book of Titus, but I want to read the words in red. I want to know what my Savior said about things. And I've been in 5, 6, and 7 for years, but I just started going through the Gospels over and over again, just reading the words of Jesus. I mean, reading everything in the Gospels, but it's remarkable, really, the words of Christ. You know, Christ was never, you know, when he fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, the disciples saw 5 loaves, 2 fish amongst 10,000 people. What are you seeing? Well, we see 5 loaves and 2 fish. You know, Jesus prayed for the food. He didn't see numbers. He just looked up to heaven and seen an endless provision. You know, he just flat out, they saw numbers. They saw 10,000. He got the bread, broke it. I thank you, Father, for this endless provision that you provide. He never confessed nothing negative. It's a complete contradiction to confess something other than his word. I mean, it's just a complete contradiction. If he says it, it's so, and it's, you know, this end of discussion. And I got to get into the habit at times, you know, just when I'm feeling bad and I'll cough or whatever. I mean, people say, well, you sound crazy. Well, when I cough, I like to say, God, when I somewhat got a headache, I say, Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord. I thank you that you're healing me. I give you praise, glory, and honor. Some people might call me a fruitcake. Well, so be it. You know, I've never heard Jesus in the Gospels complain of a migraine. Never. Maybe because he never had one. Well, even on the hill, he didn't complain much, did he? He didn't say nothing at all negative. He didn't complain about his pain. He didn't complain about the flogging that he took. He didn't complain about anything. He just did it for me and you because he loved us. And we can learn a lot from Jesus Christ through his sayings. We can learn a lot. See, the 12 saw 5 loaves, 2 fish, 10,000 people. Jesus got it, broke it. Thank you for this endless provision, Father. Thank you that my cup never runs dry. It's an awesome thing to have a revelation of what God can do for me and you through righteousness. And I was just sitting there praying in the Spirit. And I had, again, been through Matthew 18. If you bear with me, you're going to get something out of this. I promise you. You will. I promise you. And I was there with David, my little David that's asleep right now. David. Oh, boy. He's going to make me do a 40-day fast. I'm not lying to you. About, I guess, a week before the week ago that I was talking about, you know, one of the worst things you can do to a Droid phone, and I'm not going to go into the applications on my phone. I'll let Pastor do that next time. He can go in the applications of my Droid phone. He's pretty darn good at that. I think he got a little happy with his phone the other day. What do you think? I think he got real happy. Oh, it's got this one. Oh, it's got this one. So he was happy with his whatever he has. David, he's got a habit. I mean, people get mad at me. They say, you never call me back. You never call me back. Well, that's true sometimes. But as God is my witness, as soon as I get home from work, Dad, I can have your phone? He plays Angry Birds on my phone. It's a game. As soon as I get off the truck, he's there waiting for me. I give him my phone. And one of the worst things you can do to an Android Droid phone is let the battery run down. You just can't do it. And he's probably done it for like about 4 straight months. And he blames everybody else in the house. I didn't do it, Dad. Quentin did. Well, son, Quentin's not here, but I know he did it anyway. Okay, son. And this particular day, I said, don't do it again. I'm going to spank you, son. Okay, Dad. And got the phone. He walked, went to his mom, said, I'm leaving. I'm going with my friends, and I'm never coming back because my daddy's mad at me. Oh, my gosh. And then my wife had to tell me that, too, and I just wanted to cry. Because I did raise my voice a little bit. Not bad, but I rose it up where I got his attention. He said, I'm never coming back again. My daddy's mad at me, and I'm never coming. I'll go with my friend. Well, they'd give him back if he were to leave anyway. They'd give him back to me. Promise you that. In a heartbeat, they'd give him back. And that started something that day. And I began Matthew 18 about when the disciples asked Jesus who the greatest in the kingdom of God was. And Jesus said, unless you be converted and become as a little child, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So I sat there reading Matthew 18, meditating, praying in tongues, and looking at David for about an hour and a half. I was just there under the tree, just praying in the Spirit. And he said, Dad, I need to get a shovel. Okay, go right over there and get the shovel. He got the shovel. He began to dig a hole. At first, he was digging the hole with no shoes on. And I said, son, you can't do that. You're going to hurt your foot. So as a little child that trusts his dad, I said, go get your shoes. Well, first, before he got his shoes, he was jumping on the shovel real hard trying to dig a hole, but he couldn't do it because he couldn't get enough weight behind the shovel. I said, go get your shoes. If you're going to do that, go get your shoes. And immediately he went and got his shoes as his father asked him. He put his shoes on and he began to dig. I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm digging. I said, where are you going? What are you doing? He said, I'm going to China. So where? I'm going to Mexico. What are you doing? I'm going to Canada. I said, okay, son, go to Canada. Before I knew it, that hole was deep. And he was trying to hide inside the hole. He was trying to hide inside of it. He got about chest high. I said, oh, my God, son. And he would dig and get tired and go get some water. And he got the shovel, threw it down on the floor, get something to drink. But he would, you know how you throw a shovel and you can either land going down or the shovel going. I said, son, no. We get the shovel, get it laying face down so you don't get hurt and cut yourself. Okay, Dad, I will. And as he was digging, we would talk. I'd say, I love you, son. I said, I love you too, Dad. Right, Dad, you're real strong. Yes, son, I'm very strong, son. Right, Dad, you can beat the devil up. Oh, God, yes, son, yes. Right, Dad, you play for the Miami Dolphins. Okay, I put that one in there. But, you know, give my air. And right, Dad, somebody messes with me, you'll beat him up. Of course, son, of course. There was just everything that I asked him to do in that hour and a half, Miss Barbara, he did it. Everything. And he would forget how I told him to lay the shovel down. He would forget, and then he would go get some water. I remember what you said, Dad. And he'd get the shovel, and he'd put it correctly so nobody would fall on the shovel and cut themselves. And that was that. By the time it was done, I was already crying a little bit because the Holy Ghost was already ministering to me about becoming as a little child and seeing the intimacy between me and my son in just an hour and a half. I never thought I'd cry seeing somebody dig a hole with a shovel. There's a lot of, you know, spiritual implication behind it. And we had a blast, and the Holy Ghost just ministered to me during that hour and a half of what it really means to become as a little child. You know, we only have one well. I like how Pastor Dave said, we only have one well. We only got one spirit, and out of that spirit comes all that we are, really. It's not split in half where I can love you one day and hate you the next. No. Just one thing comes out of our spirit. And Dave says it the best, and it's awesome the way he says it. But the disciples came to Jesus. You can go with me to 18. I'm not going to keep you long, I promise. 18 and 1. Matthew 18 and 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus. Isn't there something special about that name? At that time, they came to Jesus. Just imagine that. There's just something special about that name. Saying, who then is the greatest? This is what they asked him. Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them. Now they asked Jesus a question. And normally they ask Jesus a question and he'll answer the question. Sometimes you didn't even have to ask Jesus a question verbally. He knew your heart in the Gospels and he would answer the question even before they even, I think they were too scared to ask, but he knew the intentions of their heart and he would address the matter before they even asked him. Here they said, who's the greatest? Jesus in the kingdom of heaven. Notice what he did. He called a little child, seeing that there was no hesitation for the child to come to Jesus. They asked him a question. He called a little child over. The little child came to him, but then he set the child in their midst. See, they asked the question. He knew who the greatest was already. So he said, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So he called a little child. Come here, little lad. And I could just imagine the lad coming to him immediately. Goes to him and he sets the lad in the midst of those that asked the question. Now Luke later records that Jesus went, got the child and set him on his bosom or on his lap. He said, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? See, sometimes we forget really what greatness is in the kingdom of heaven. You know, we attribute it to, I've just heard so many things. Well, that guy can pray a long time. Well, that he didn't say that that was a person that was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Well, that guy's a worshiper, that guy's a faster, that guy prays in tongues for hours, but that's fine and that's great. And we know we can't live without that communion with the Father. We know that. You want to know that Jesus didn't give that kind of answer to who the greatest was in the kingdom of heaven? He didn't even address that. You know, I've learned through many hundreds of kids, maybe thousands of kids that have come through our youth ministry, that you see a kid worship God, Barbara, you see him worship and you say, oh my God, they're on fire for God. And then later you find out, that's far from the truth. I mean, we get so excited about seeing young people, oh my God, they're so hungry for God. And then a day later you say, well, wait a minute, I was a little too quick to judge that one on the excitement that they had. But, you know, well, my God, that should read the Bible for hours or praise in tongues for hours. Well, that's good. And I believe that's our heart's cry to spend hours with Christ through worship and through meditation and through fasting and through whatever that we do to transform ourselves into the image of God. But Jesus said something so remarkable. He said, unless you be converted and become as a little child, he said, you have no place in God's kingdom. So he called a little child, and I've read all the different times that it's mentioned in the gospel. Immediately the child came to Jesus. So he listened to him immediately. He got the little child, set him in the midst. Then after a little bit, he got the child and set him on his lap. He said, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He said, then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means, listen to this, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He said, whoever humbles himself like this little child that was in your midst, now he's in my bosom. When you humble yourself like him, then, my friends, you are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I didn't finish telling you that story about David. I got on to him. He said, I'm leaving the house. Daddy doesn't love me no more. I'm going to go run away with my best friend. He's got an imaginary friend named Johnny. It's Johnny's. Every time David gets in trouble in school, it's Johnny's fault. When they're out to find out that there's no Johnny in his class. But anyway, but he went with his mom. He came, and I'm almost to what I want to teach you here, the meat of it. He went to his mom. Said, I'm mad at Daddy. My wife said, you need to hurt David's feelings. I said, okay, man. I cried a little bit because I don't like, he's my baby. I don't like hurting his feelings. And I said, son, you're never going to use my phone again. You're not going to use it again. I told you a million times to not to run my battery down. Okay, Dad. And then I called him about 5 minutes later. I said, son, come here. Daddy raised his voice. That's a little too loud, and I'm sorry. Daddy should not have done it. Okay, fat guy, can I borrow the phone back again? Okay, no. Okay, chubby. I said, okay, chubby, can I borrow the phone? Within 5 minutes, he went from being mad at me to going to Johnny's house, never coming back, to calling me chubby, taking my phone, and telling me that he loved me. Sounds like grown-ups, right? We don't ever hold offense towards nobody. Sounds just like a grown-up, right? But here, David, and even last night, I said, Lord, are you sure you meant to put a little child David's age in the midst of someone to teach me to become like him? I asked him for the remote control last night. You know, dads, it's good having kids because you don't have to get a glass of water. You don't have to take off your own socks. You don't. They can make you a sandwich of peanut butter and jelly. But last night I said, David, give me the remote control. I said, what's wrong with your legs, chubby? But he said, unless you're converted and become as a little child, so you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know, little children don't take offenses. And if you do make them mad, within 5 minutes, they love you again. Sounds like grown-ups, right? That's exactly right. It sure the heck doesn't. I really think there's a reason why the fullness hasn't come yet to this body or to several bodies. I do think there's a level of immaturity and pride in the corporate body of Christ. Why isn't it happening yet? He said, you want to aspire to greatness? He said, be as a little child. And Jesus gave us 30 or 40 verses there to teach me and you how to become like a little child. He gave me perfect instruction on how for me to become like a little child in comparison. I really do think, now, maybe not anybody in here, maybe not. I do believe that we struggle a lot with offenses, with giving them and living in them. I really do believe there's ought in the corporate body of Christ. I like when me and Pastor picked up Pastor Dave, and I said, Pastor Dave, how old are you? And I forgot how, 74, 70, something like that. I forgot what he said. And he looked at me all goofy and teary-eyed, just, you know, how he gets. And he said, Homer, I have no ought with anybody. Me and Pastor Brown looked at each other. Oh, God Almighty. He said, I have ought with. And he wasn't boasting. He wasn't bragging. He said, there's not one person in this world that I'm offended at or that offends me. I have ought with nobody. He said, unless you be converted and become like 6-year-old David, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. See, he got mad at me 5 minutes later. He came to me, hugged me, and he kissed me, and he never mentioned it again. Jesus said, become as a little child. Notice he set the little child in the midst of the ones that asked. He said, boys, you want greatness. You want greatness in the kingdom of my Father. Become like this little one. And Jesus called the little one immediately, and immediately he came. There wasn't no pause. There was no delay. See, little children, they listen. They trust everybody, man. He said, unless you converted and become like a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Then Jesus went a little further. Here we're going to get to the meat of it, where he taught me and you how we can become in comparison to a little child. A little child, he really doesn't walk in much offense. They trust everybody. They listen for the most part. And what you say to them, they'll do for the most part. And David, really, I mean, because when you got four boys at home, there's going to be incidents. Dad, David hit me with a car. And then David will come to me. I can be in the room at 10 o'clock at night. What's wrong, David? Dano hit me. And I know David never does nothing wrong. I said, what did you do to Daniel? Nothing. He just hit me. Daniel, come here. He likes when I call Nathaniel. Come here. Hit him, Dad. Hit him. What'd you do to David? Daddy hit me with a piece of ice on the head, Dad. So there's always incidents in the house. But David comes to me because to him, I'm his God. He comes to Daddy because he knows Daddy will defend him. He knows Daddy will die for him, defending his honor, and I will. I'll protect my child. He's my little baby. Jesus said, unless you're converted and become like a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's take it one step further. Let's take it to the meaty part. Listen to this. Again, the essence, the moral of this story is, he said, become like a little child. And listen to what Jesus says. We'll start in verse 8. Now, what I'm going to minister on here has been used in Matthew before regarding me and you. But verse 8 says, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, now you got to know how to take this in context, cut it off and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. Number 9, verse 9, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Look at me real quick. See, that was used in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 regarding me and you. Do what you have to do is what Matthew's writing. Do what you have to do not to commit that sin. I mean, we know the Bible doesn't teach mutilation. We know that. But what he said in 5, 6, and 7 is do what you have to do to live a life full of integrity. Do what you have to do in your daily walk with God or with Christ to not do that sin that will so beset you. He said, be righteous, be strong. Do what you got to do not to do it. Do what you got to do not to say it. Do what you got to do to live right here. He's not saying that. It seems like he's saying that. He said, if your eye causes you to sin, he said, gouge it out. He said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Well, Lord, that doesn't make sense. You're talking about me and my brothers being converted and becoming as little children. We said already that a little child does not walk in offense. So if he doesn't walk in offense and he wants me to become as a little child, and he wants me what? Not to walk in offense. Not only does he not want me to walk, he didn't want me to give an offense. That's why he said, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. But Lord, what does my sin have to do with this subject? What he's saying is, like a little child that walks in no offense, you better do what you have to do. We're going to read verse 9 real quick. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. 10, take heed that you did not despise one of these little ones. Stop. He said, if your right eye causes you to sin and your right hand causes you to sin, you better do what you have to do not to offend a little one in me. I don't care what it is. Do what you got to do to not walk in offense. Do what you have to do to not give an offense. Why, Lord? Why? Because they're angels, the one that you're offending, they stand before me every single day. He said, you better watch what you say. You better watch what you do when it comes to your brother in Christ. You better be extremely careful. If you have a single bit of odd, if there's somebody that just irks you one bit, I don't care what it is, according to the scripture, you might feel you have an excuse. I might feel I have an excuse. But in God's kingdom, there is no excuse because the blood of Jesus covers all excuses. Any hurt, any transgression is covered by the blood of Jesus. He said, whatever it takes, you better operate in it to keep yourself from offending a little one that I shed my blood for. You better be extremely careful not to offend a little one. In essence, he really wasn't saying little one. You better be real careful that you don't offend your brother or your sister. There's a lot of him. I'm going to have to be real sensitive on how to put all this together. He said, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Look, Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost through me and you. He came to save the sinner through me and you as his ambassadors here on earth. We didn't come to destroy our brothers. We didn't come to destroy. We came to minister the good news of Jesus Christ. Listen to what else he said. I'm going to go through this pretty fast because there's a lot to cover. We're going to scroll it on down all the way to, we're going to go to 21. Same subject, same text. Matthew, then Peter came to him after Jesus said, look, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Whatever it takes in your life as my, now he's talking to the disciples, to those that would go on and raise the dead and change the world. He said, if your hand causes you to sin, he said, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, cut it off. The little one that you're about to offend, I came to seek and to save him for one purpose, that they could encounter my Heavenly Father. Don't you dare destroy what I came to do through you. He said, don't you offend him. Don't you walk in offense towards him. And don't you take an offense. If he told him not to take an offense toward his brother, then that means his brother offered up an offense. Simon Peter says, Lord, it touched him. He said, it moved him. He said, Lord, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times. Jesus said, no, not up to 7 times, but up to what? 70 times 7. And then he gave a parable. He gave a parable. Listen to this. Now, you're really going to have to listen to this. I'm going to do a little bit of reading, and then I'm going to get to really the main thrust of what I wanted to share with you tonight. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him that owed him 10,000. Now, he's given an analogy of what forgiveness and unforgiveness is and what it brings, the reward of it. 24, and when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, but as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he should be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. 27, then the master of that servant was moved with what? Then the master of that servant was moved with what? The Greek calls it, he says, pity. In In other words, the Greek means to yearn for that person. Let's say Barbara transgresses me and talks bad about me and I don't know, whatever, the worst thing she could do. And as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm to have compassion. We have no problem at all. I'm just, for the record, if she, I don't know, what kind of bad example can we come up with? Anybody? No, okay, we better not then. Let's say she just rips me. I don't know what it is. And she just rips me, man. And the word compassion means to yearn for Barbara, the one that ripped me. He said, have compassion on her. The same compassion that God Almighty had for me through the blood of Jesus Christ is the same compassion or pity or yearning that I'm to have for Barbara, the one that transgresses me. Listen to this now. You're going to like it. 27, and the master of that servant was moved with compassion or pity, released him, and forgave him the debt. Now, we know that's making reference to me and you through the blood of Jesus Christ. We know that. 28. But that servant went and found one of his fellow servants, hold him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. Now, we know we only have one spirit in which we serve the Father. Either you got love in you, buddy, or you don't. Either you love your brother and sister or you don't. Your spirit isn't split in half. Either you love them or you don't. Either you have compassion. You know, it's amazing how he gave the analogy. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man who wanted to settle debts with a servant. Now, what qualified the servant, the master, to forgive the servant was the master was full of compassion. He said, okay, man, no problem. Debt, I'll forgive you. I'll forgive you of your debt, man. I yearn for you, man. I know you owe me this. That man had to have some level of compassion to forgive him such an awesome debt. But here, the same young man or the same young lady who was forgiven of much goes after his master had compassion on his debt. He goes. He goes to somebody that owes him money. The guy says the same thing. Listen to this carefully. He says the same thing to him. Oh, I can't pay. I'm paraphrasing. I can't pay you this debt right now. Have pity on me. Have compassion on me. And I'll pay you this debt. Listen to what the Bible says, though. But the Bible says that in 28, that he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. The same servant that was forgiven much, grabs him by the throat, puts hands on him, says, pay me what you owe. 29. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison that he should pay the debt. 31. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved and came and told their master all that he had done. 32. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Jesus said, unless you're converted and become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And he goes on and talks about somebody offending or somebody taking offense. Peter said, oh my God, Lord. Obviously, he must have been walking in what? An offense. He said, how many times shall I forgive my brother? 70 times? He said, no, 70 times 7. Then Jesus gave an analogy of a man who owed a debt to his master. The master canceled the debt. The Bible says he canceled the debt because he had what? Compassion on the man that owed the debt. The man that was forgiven much went to somebody that owed him a debt. The same words that he used to his master were used to him, was used to the servant that owed him money. He said, I beg you, man, I'll pay you this debt. I'll pay it to you, man. I'll pay you this debt. Be patient with me. The Bible says he took him, put his hands around his throat, and began to choke him and cast him into prison. The first master had compassion. The one that's forgiven lacked compassion. Notice, it's remarkable that Jesus would use such an analogy to the body of Christ on what it means to be a little child. There was much compassion given to me and you when we were sinners. There was much compassion and pity and a yearning for my soul when I gave my life to Jesus Christ 20 years ago. He didn't ask me any questions, man. He took me as I was, filthy, perverted, drunk, snorting cocaine, crack cocaine. He took me as I was. A lot of compassion was offered and given to me. A ton of it. Jesus said, unless you're converted and become a little child, you have no place in God's kingdom. I was set free through the compassion of one man, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to talking about forgiveness. He said, there was another man, the one that owed you money. But you had compassion on me. Now you're called to have compassion on the one that owes you a debt. But isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing that Jesus used that to teach me and you how we could become like little children? See, God's kingdom, our, as we enter into God's throne room as, through the blood of Jesus Christ, it's all based on love and forgiveness. He said, you want to become like a little child, be converted, become like a little child, and you'll enter the kingdom of heaven. But there's one thing I got to teach you, that you cannot walk in offense. You cannot give an offense. And I'm asking you, my disciples, to walk in forgiveness. This man, notice he was called. He's given an analogy to disciples. Notice what he said real quick. In 32, listen to what he said to him. He said, this master, after he had called him, said to him, you what? You wicked servant. Jesus is teaching his disciples about forgiveness. He said, if you can't forgive, if you completely walk in offense, if you give an offense, if you cannot forgive your brother, the last thing I want Jesus Christ to call me is a what? A wicked servant. He said, in comparison, you that chose to forgive the debt, you had the capacity. Talking to me and you as born-again believers, you have the capacity through unforgiveness to go to the one that owes you, that transgresses you. You have the capacity to what? To wrap your hands around his neck, squeeze him and torture him and turn him over into prison. But in all essence, the one that didn't forgive didn't turn anybody. He didn't turn anybody into prison. He didn't say, okay, you owe me this debt. I'm going to turn you over to the tormentors. I'm going to cast you into prison. No, 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 no. He didn't cast him into prison. He said, first of all, you're a wicked servant. Second of all, you got the capacity to put your hands around his neck and to not forgive him. You got the capacity, and you think you're turning him over into prison until he pays you all your debt. He didn't turn the one that owed him money. He didn't turn him over to the prisoners. He turned himself over to the prisoners. You want to walk in ought? You want to walk in unforgiveness? You want to live in offense? My friend, you're, okay, this person, Barbara, hurt me. I see her coming. I'm going to ignore her for 2 years. I'll show her. I don't kiss nobody's keister. I'll show her. Oh, yeah, you're almighty, you little intercessor. I'll show you. You hurt me. I'm going to make you pay that price for 2 years. I'm going to show you. Jesus said, you little wicked servant, you. You're my disciple. My blood was sprinkled and shed for the remission of your sin. Yet you want to hold Barbara's sin against her? You wicked servant. You got the capacity to go put your hands around her neck, squeeze her, choke her maybe, even kill her. And you think you're casting her into prison by, oh, I'm going to make you feel bad about your situation. I'll show you, Miss Barbara Fish. No, 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 no. You know who's in prison? The one that chose to not walk in forgiveness. He said, you wicked servant, you have disannulled the redemptive work of the cross. I forgave you and didn't ask you a question, my friend. By the way, you're not qualified to be my disciple. You know why? Because a person that does not forgive, a person that continually walks in offense, lacks what the master had towards the servant, which is compassion. If you can't pity people, my friend, we are not qualified to be his disciple. The only thing we're qualified to be or the only thing we are, according to Christ, is a wicked servant. Man, I don't want to die and go to heaven. And he did call him a servant, but he called him a wicked servant. I don't want to die, Melody, and face Jesus, my Redeemer, knowing that I have aught with somebody. Don't worry about revival, because the same compassion that it takes to forgive somebody is the same compassion that Jesus talked about throughout the gospel that it takes to see one get up out of a wheelchair. You got one well. Either you got compassion or you don't. The same compassion that it takes to forgive is the same pity and compassion that it takes to see a little one rise up in the name of Jesus Christ. He said, you wicked servant, I want you to be as a little child. A little child forgives. He doesn't offend. He doesn't walk in offense. He said, but no, you chose to disannul my blood. You chose to disannul the cross. You wicked servant. In comparison, you're taking your hands and you're tormenting your brother over his transgression. You're making him feel bad for 2 years about what they did. You think you're putting him in prison. No, friends, your hands are tied. You're in prison. I don't care what the situation is. Some people may say, well, you don't know the whole story. No, but Jesus does, and his instruction remains the same. It's holy and undefiled. It doesn't waver. His word is his word, according to Psalms 18. It's holy and undefiled, pure than the pure. You don't know the situation. You don't know. That's fine. I might not know, but the word of God knows. Jesus Christ knows. And friends, we don't have time. We don't have room. We just can't be called wicked servants. We can't disannul the very thing that got me and you saved, which was the blood of Jesus. I don't want to look at him the day I die and have him call me a homer. Yeah, you made it. You're born again, son, but you were a wicked servant. You lack compassion, son. You never pitied nobody. You didn't yearn to reconcile Melody. You didn't yearn inside of you to reconcile Rex or Matt. You didn't yearn inside, son. That's why you were mad all the time, angry. You always thought you were the victim. And I told you in Matthew 18, Homer, to be converted and become as a little child. You disannulled it. You chose to hold Marcia's sin against you for 2 years. That's why you were miserable, because you couldn't overcome the lack of compassion inside of you. That's why you never did anything for me here on earth, Homer. You didn't have the compassion for people. You couldn't forgive her for not saying hi to you 2 years ago, and you thought you were going to have the compassion to raise a little one from the dead? No, Homer, all you were was a wicked servant. Yeah, you're in. But you were a wicked servant. You bound her by the neck, Homer. You said, pay me all that you owe me, or I'll cast you in prison. No, Homer, you didn't cast her in prison. You cast yourself in a prison. But you don't understand what they did. You don't understand Matthew 18. Has anybody here ever been pierced before? Have we ever had a crown of thorns pressed down on our head to the point, have we ever been to hell for a few days? Have we ever been mocked with 39 lashes on our back? Yet he never condemned. His blood flowed freely for those that did it to him. But you don't understand the situation. You don't understand Matthew 18. I don't care if somebody raped my wife. Worst case scenario, according to Matthew 18, somebody killed one of my children. According to Matthew 18, I'm to become like a little child. He didn't say, well, I'm working to forgiveness. I got to do another 40-day fast and I'll do it. No, he didn't. That's not what he said. Well, I'm just not there. I'm not transformed yet completely into his image. I haven't read 1 John enough. That's not what he said. I haven't prayed in tongues for 3 or 4 hours a day for a year. That's not what he said. I haven't worshiped 3 or 4 hours. That's not what he said. He said, if you don't forgive them from the heart, you are a wicked servant. You have the capacity to wrap your hands around that brother or sister, to squeeze the living lights out of them. He didn't ask what me and you thought about the situation. He said, if any of your brothers, if they transgress against you, he said, you better forgive them from the heart. For this is the kingdom of heaven, my friends. I would go home immediately today. I'd pick up the phone. I'd do what I had to do. I'd rather do that, Terry, and swallow my pride and pass to the other side and the creator of the universe call me a wicked servant. It might be hard, but nonetheless, it's a fulfillment of his love. I believe that's what's stopping a great revival over this nation. I don't have any on. Okay, nobody said you did or didn't. Quit defending yourself. No, I don't know. I don't have a problem with that person. You don't have a problem with, but you said you'd have a problem with them 15 times already. Very, very interesting, my friend. Oh, I just walk in love so much. Is that why you see me 12 times in last year and you ignored me? Or vice versa? Think about it. You wicked servant. Little baby, a little 6-year-old, 7-year-old is humble. In comparison, he wants me and you to be humble to his sayings, to be humble towards his instruction from the inward witness. Isn't it amazing? Some of you can say I'm crazy. How some of us never talk to each other outside the body of Christ. Isn't that amazing to you? Think about it now. Think about it. But yet we come into church and we just hug each other to death. Oh. Think about it now. Some of you can think, oh, no, that's not right. Well, just think about it then. Think about it. Oh, you know, we don't see somebody for 2 years, but yet they come in and, oh, God, I miss you. I love you so much. What about? But we never associate outside the body. Now, I'm not saying there's aught there. I mean, sometimes there might be. Probably not. I don't think we have a major problem here, but everybody gets along pretty good here. I would think so. But think about that one person that transgressed you 4 or 5 years ago, the one that, hey, how you doing? But, you know, you don't go out of your way to reconcile. Think about it. Who's hurt your feelings before? Who'd you get mad at you for not agreeing with you? Who cussed your children? Who tried to take your wife from you? Who tried to take your husband from you? Who tried? Doggone it. I'll show them. You better show them Matthew 18, my brother. It's the only thing we better show, Miss Melody, is the love that's in Matthew 18. You wicked servant. You know nothing about being a disciple. You've disannulled the inward witness. You've disannulled Matthew 18. You've disannulled it. You aren't qualified. Why? Because you lack compassion. Last, and I'm closing here. I'm going to ask you to answer this question for me. Let's say I can't stand Miss Kenny, and I really can't. No, Miss Kenny's my buddy. Yeah, I think she's all nice. She really cracks on me a lot for no reason. Miss Kenny's quick, too. Miss Kenny's one of my favorite people. Her and Pastor Bronco are awesome. Let's say, I can't think of a bad reason about it. She's too good of a person. Let's just say this. And I'm going to ask you, and I want you to help me with this, and I'm done. Let's say Miss Candy, come on, somebody help me think of something mean. Okay, let's say Miss Candy, he would take care of business himself. Let's say she dropped on him, he dropped him on his head, and he needed stitches, and he was paralyzed for life. No, let's just say. Okay? You know, I'll come looking for you. I ain't lying. Let's say, listen to this. Now, I want you to help me here. She's not going to do it, son. I'm just playing. Let's say Miss Candy he was acting in the nursery, acting up, which I know he never does. And then I was in here sitting in the front row hearing Pastor Bronk preach till 1:30 anyway. She was aggravated at Pastor Bronk because it was 1:30 and Dave was in there driving her crazy. Ah, I'll just say he tripped. Come here, David. She picks him up, turns him upside down, boom, drops him on his head. Concussion. Forever. So I developed hatred for 4 or 5 years. Miss Candy. Now, we only got one well where the love of God flows from. Now, is this hypocrisy or this partiality or this is just flat out? Well, anyway, so she does it. And I keep coming to church. She's in the back. I keep avoiding her. Hey, Miss Candy. Miss Candy and I avoid her. I got aught with her. I'm a wicked servant. Oh, yes, I'd definitely choke her if I could get a hold of her. According to Matthew, oh, yes, I would. I refuse to be like a little child. No compassion, full of aught, full of offense. But then I go to Winn-Dixie. There's a little boy there, withered up in a wheelchair. And I see him. Oh, my God, if I could just get him out of that wheelchair, God have mercy, may my hands lay, and he'll be recovered in Jesus' name. Is that truth or is that hypocrisy? What is it? It's flat-out hypocrisy. Oh, I was at Winn-Dixie, and I couldn't stand myself. There was this little boy. I just know Jesus wanted me to go lay hands on him and have him recover. I just cried, and I bawled. I went down in the ice cream section. I went in intercession for him because I wanted him to get by. Oh, my God. I was just so embarrassed for 30 minutes. Oh, God, let him up. Oh, Father, please use my authority. And you're crying there for him. But the problem is you went to Winn-Dixie after you ignored Miss Candy 4 or 5 times Sunday morning. An hour later, you're Winn-Dixie in intercession with this young man that you think you have the compassion to see him raised from his situation. Wait a minute. No. You only got one well. The same well that I think I have the compassion for him is the same well where the compassion should live, where I should forgive my sister. That's emotionalism, friends. That's nothing but hypocrisy and emotionalism. How can I disannul her? Hate her, hold it against her, and all of a sudden turn it on towards one that's crippled and in a wheelchair? That's emotionalism, friends. Jesus, throughout the gospel, it's recorded that he had compassion on them. The man with the withered hand, Jesus had compassion on him. The 4 or 5,000 that were with him for 3 days walking with him. The Bible says Jesus had compassion on them and fed them. Matthew 18, the one that needed forgiveness, Jesus had compassion on him. See, the point that you got one spirit, man. You got one spirit. You got one well. You got one heart where the agape of God lives. We're not called to be wicked servants. We're called to walk in his fullness, in his love, and in his compassion. Let's make it right with each other, Mr. Howard. Not me and him, just corporately. I know of another church in town. And it really blows my mind. It blows my mind in a good way. In a convicting way, it blows my mind as to what they do together as a small church. Fellowshipping, breaking bread, laughing together. And here we're just so distant, it seems. Now, again, I really don't believe there's any major odd here. I don't believe that for nothing. I believe we love each other here. But if there's aught in your heart, man, if there's aught in your heart, we can't afford to live another day with it in our heart. We can't afford to be wicked servants. We can't afford to have the mindset, if I could just get my hands on Miss Candy. We can't afford to walk another 4 or 5 years in unforgiveness, because you're in prison, my friend. Your lack of compassion has locked you up to what got you saved, the blood of Jesus. I want to walk in his fullness. Maybe it's a husband that's hurt you. Maybe it's a wife, an ex-boyfriend, an ex-girlfriend, one of your children. I had a reason today to walk in big time. According to this world standard and according to religion, I had a chance today to really hold a grudge. And I really believe with all my heart, the intercession that I offered up for my son kept him alive. In fact, I know that for a fact. What do you do? We're going to do tonight what we did yesterday. We're going to sit together at the table. We're going to open up the word, Miss Melody. We're going to read it together. And when we're done, we're going to hold hands. And I'm going to pray over my kids. And we're going to do it tomorrow. And we're going to do it the next day. I'm not called to worry about my kids. Somebody told me today, you need to worry about your kid. He's got problems. Well, I know he does. I can't babysit him, but I can be a man and sit down and break bread with him. I can teach him about Matthew 18. But I'm stubborn, Ms. Gay. I'm believing my kids are going to fulfill their calling in God. We are vine dressers. And our kids that are flirting with the world in this church, they're blessed to have us as parents because we know our authority to dispatch those angels in the name of Jesus. But I urge you, and I'm done. We cannot afford, according to Matthew 18, to be wicked servants. A wicked servant has the capacity, or a person that walks in unforgiveness has the capacity to grab somebody around their neck till they pay them their full debt. Selah, ponder these words tonight. Ponder these words. I don't think revival exists outside of fulfilling Matthew 18. I don't think it exists, Howard. It can if we become as little children. I believe our hearts have to be so pure towards the brethren because we only got one well. We only got one spirit. The same spirit that I say, I love you, is the same spirit that says, I hate you. It's called a bittersweet well. The book of James. A man that's a bittersweet well, chapter 1, is a double-minded man. A man that's double-minded, chapter 3, is called an adulterer and adulteress. Chapter 3 of James, an adulterer and adulteress. Spiritual adultery receives nothing from God because of their adulterous ways. Spiritual adultery. We can receive nothing of the Father. Absolutely nothing. We might feel that we do through emotionalism. But if we have aught towards anybody, I'm telling you, man, I'm telling you. He said, you want to be great in my kingdom? He didn't call the preacher great. He didn't call a great intercessor like Barbara, awesome woman. He didn't list her as being the greatest. He said, you want to be the greatest in my kingdom? He said, become like a little child. David, I told you, son, don't run my battery down. I told you. Oh, I can't believe it. Mommy, Daddy don't love me, no, I'm gonna run away forever because he's mad at me, Mommy. David, come here, son, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to, I shouldn't have, that's okay, big guy. Can I have your phone? That's becoming like a little child. A 3.5 minute offense. And he's never mentioned it again, Melody. That's how he wants me and you to be. He needs servants, not wicked servants. Because a servant will display the affection and the love and the compassion of our Father that's in heaven. He said, I came to seek and save that which was lost. I didn't call you to offend, son. I called you to become like a little child and to win society to me through compassion. I love what Pastor said Sunday. I've heard people complain, well, he talks about miracles all the time, but the closer you get to the Lamb, the compassion level raises up. And you don't want to see somebody in a wheelchair. But what that man preaches, I'm saying, he lives it. I'm glad to know Pastor Bronk. I know his love walk. And I know when he talks about miracles, I know he says it and means it with a heart full of compassion. Because he teaches me a lot by what he says and by what he doesn't say. Him and Miss Candy both are great people that I admire with all my heart. Don't let it get to your head, Miss Candy. But we're called to compassion. We're called to become like little children. We can't afford to walk in ought. Remember, some things seem so legitimate. Well, you don't know what they did to me. I might not know what they did to you, but I know what Jesus did for you to put you in a place to walk in his compassion. On the contrary, we've been commissioned and commanded to walk out his love. His word is his love. He has no one else here on earth to fulfill his love but me and you. We are his ambassadors here. We must follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. He said, if anyone desires, the Greek says, if anyone purposes to come after me, let him first deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. What? Daily. Let him first deny himself. Let him first deny himself. Deny the unforgiveness that the immoral woman wants him or her to walk in. Deny it. Extend my blood. Become as a little child. And you will be great in my kingdom. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank God for praying in tongues, man. Thank God for praying in tongues. Hallelujah.